The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, today we celebrate a particularly powerful feast in our yearly calendar of celebrations and remembrances. What makes All Saints so poignant is that in remembering the faithful departed, we are made aware of the extent of the church. And in that awareness, we realize that our participation is significant to the whole. The church is vast and encompasses all believers from all generations. But this doesn't mean that we individually are insignificant. We have an assigned place within the body of Christ, and that body is incomplete without our lifelong faithfulness until our time in this world ends. In Christ, we get to join ourselves to things both in the present but also in the future. And in doing so, we find completion. We find joy. It is so very easy as we continue in the daily cycle of our current existence to forget about the more substantial realities of the realm of God beyond our perception. And I say these are more substantial, more real, because they are eternal and therefore perfect. In this world and life, everything is subject to corruption. Now, we are bound by time and space, and thus we must work to be conscious of the presence of God and of the presence of other spiritual beings, and also of the continued existence of our loved ones who have passed on in the faith. But just because we have to work at something does not imply that it isn't true. And in fact, it implies the opposite. The most rewarding things in life are those things for which we must work. The most important truths are those which we must strive to remember. The easy precepts that feed our immediate impulses usually lead us into trouble and away from God. So we must not indulge them. Instead, we must establish our conception of the world upon the truths of God. Nothing else provides a sure foundation. Only God is our hope and strength, the very present help in times of trouble. And let us therefore have no doubt that the souls of our friends and loved ones who have embraced God the Father as revealed in God the Son and confirmed and sealed in us by God the Holy Spirit indeed continue on even in this very moment in the presence of God. Theirs is the real existence, save only that they are awaiting the final resurrection. We often say that they are resting or even sleeping in Christ. But let us not think that this means that they are in some kind of suspended animation or are unconscious. Rather, they are being refreshed in the presence of God. When God rested from his work in creation, we do not understand that to mean that he went to sleep. It means that the task of creation was complete. He was thus able to enjoy the good work that he had done. Likewise, for our rest after the work of this life, we too will get to enjoy the goodness of what we have built in the love and grace of Christ. So what is this general resurrection for which they are waiting? Well, Scripture links three events together at the end of the world. The return of Christ, also called his second coming, the general resurrection, and the final judgment. When Christ returns, those who have passed from this present world will be resurrected and given bodies. Those who are alive at Christ's appearing will join them, and all of us, each and every one, in those bodies that we either have or are resurrected with, will stand before Christ, the only righteous judge. We will be judged as righteous in Christ or as wicked. The bodies of the righteous will then be made like the resurrected Christ. I cannot say what the nature of the bodies of the wicked will be. Just don't know. I can't be dogmatic as to what eternal damnation will be either. But I can say that we should desire with all our hearts that we would be clothed with that we who are clothed with Christ in this world, which would mean that we would put on the life of Christ in the world to come. Our lives in the present have eternal consequences. We should indeed work out our faith with fear and trembling. But the point for us this morning is that we should be aware of the continuing and blessed life of the faithful departed and to deeply desire to join in that company. Now, Protestant theology emphasizes the importance of living faithfully for Christ now. Hebrews 9:27 states, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment." In other words, we do not get second chances once we die. Now is our opportunity to get right with God. Now is the time for us to learn of Him and to submit ourselves to Him. When we die, it is too late. And let us therefore always be quick to come to Christ and to plead His love and goodness and to claim His righteousness for our salvation. Thank God that it is all of Christ. Let us determine to fully embrace His salvation for us with hearty thanksgiving and love. But often, along with this stark demarcation that we see at death, that the time for repentance and faith is before death and then after death, that time is past, we also get this sense of a stark demarcation between that world and this one. That these two worlds have no connection, no commerce between them. Yet I do not believe that we are justified in this assertion. Rather, we should emphasize the continuity of the community of faith, the communion of saints. Even though we are in different modes of being, we still are united in the body of Christ. We are one with each other because we are one in Christ. In Colossians, the first chapter, we read, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," that is in Christ, "all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." So we see this connection between earth and heaven right at the beginning of Colossians. Then also in Colossians 3, St. Paul writes, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." If our life, having been renewed in Christ, is hidden with Christ in God, then we reside to some extent spiritually with Him where He is. We have a spiritual life in heaven. And we are to consider that life to be of primary importance. That's where we will spend eternity. We are to set our minds on the heavenly things where Christ is. And guess what? This is where our beloved departed saints are as well. For the epistle lesson this morning, we read the majority of the seventh chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John the Divine. This portion of his vision, which we read, continues all the way from the first chapter where John writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Likely John was worshiping with fellow believers when God revealed this vision to him. In chapter 4, as the vision continues, we read, "Behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And through the remainder of that fourth chapter, and then chapter 5, and then into chapter 7, we read, we are given glimpses of the worship in heaven. We read that of the remnant of the Jews who became believers in Christ, and of the fullness of the church gathered around the heavenly throne of God, worshiping him in joy and gladness, completely overwhelmed by the love of God, to which the only response is to bow down before him and to give ourselves over to him completely. This is the worship that continually takes place in heaven, in which all of the saints of the past participate, of which St. John witnessed, and about which he wrote. Let us understand that as our lives are hidden in Christ in heaven, and our minds are set on heavenly things, that as St. John the Divine participating in that awe-inspiring worship of heaven on the Lord's Day, that as we worship around this, the Lord's table on the Lord's Day, let us understand that we are present with that great heavenly host beyond all number, that we too are compelled to prostrate ourselves before the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, before the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world and who stands as slain and yet as the triumphant King and Judge of all creation, and before the sevenfold spirits of God who gives life to all things and binds all things together with his ever-watchful care. We are united in our worship with that heavenly scene. And this means that we are united in this holy communion with the entire company of heaven, which includes our loved ones that we will call out by name today. And this happens every time we gather for the Eucharist. In our worship, then, it is important for us to understand with our minds that we are partaking in heavenly mysteries, heavenly realities. And there are memes that show, you know, the photo of the priest who's standing before the table as he's leading in worship. And then set on the side of the image, there are paintings and images of what's going on in heaven with all the angels around the throne of God, implying that what we see with our physical eyes is only a temporal window onto what is actually happening in heaven. Of course, we shouldn't limit our participation to an intellectual assent of these ideas. Instead, we need to engage our liturgical imaginations to feel the full impact of this reality. Traditionally, when we recite the Sursum Corda together, that is when the priest says, you know, lift up your hearts, and we respond, we lift them up unto the Lord. This is understood to be a moment of ascent. This is where we lift our hearts and are, in a sense, spiritually entering into the heavens. This is the special time to imagine that our altar opens up onto the heavenly courtroom. This is the time when the angels call to us saying, come up here. See the heavenly realities. Of course, in the liturgy, this is then followed with, therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name. In these words, we acknowledge that we are in the presence of the entire heavenly host. The four beasts surrounding the throne, the 24 elders on their 24 thrones, and all of our loved ones. Who have previously left this world in faith. We join our song to theirs as we cry out, holy, holy, holy. Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Our loved ones who worship God in this world, are still worshiping him in the next. We can't wrap our arms around them. We can't hug them as we once did. But every time we gather here for worship, they're right there kneeling with us, kneeling alongside us at the rail. We are one family, and that does not change for those who die in the Lord. We are still one family, united in Christ. Let us heartily embrace that reality. They do not suffer for us in the sadness and struggle which we face, because they know the glorious end of our sojourn. Although I can't say that they hear us, I can say that they are aware of our moments and days. I can't say that they're aware of our moments and days, yet I've no doubt that they are praying for us. And although they don't need our prayers to persevere in the faith, I've also no doubt that their finite understanding about our infinite God is ever more unfolding. I've no doubt that they are involved in the work of worship, freed from the toil to which we are subject, growing in love and service of God as we pray for them weekly. Today, as we call out their names during the prayer for the whole state of Christ Church, may we deeply know and understand, even though we may not sense them physically, that they are indeed gathered with us in worship. If there was any hurt experienced in our relationships with them, may we forgive completely as we have been completely forgiven. May we remember and celebrate with great enthusiasm the faithful service that they rendered unto God and unto man. And may we desire to follow their good examples so that we would one day again enjoy their very presence. And along with them, may the goodness of God overwhelm us so greatly that we too would fall on our faces, yielding ourselves wholly and forever unto our Lord God Almighty, from whom we do know in part now and will know completely in the world to come, perfect, overflowing joy in the unhindered love of and for God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.